We're going to get started here in the morning service. Good to see each and every one of you this morning. It warms my heart to see everybody fellowshipping and talking and laughing and smiling and just enjoying each other's company. And sometimes I'm just inclined to not start and just sit and watch because it just blesses my heart to see everyone having such a good time together. But it is good to be in church this morning. I am thankful to be saved. I am thankful to have a God in heaven that loves me, that wants to hear from me. And I believe he wants to meet with us this morning. I'm excited to see what he has for this service. And I am going to ask Brother Jim DeLucia if you'd raise your voice and ask the Lord to come and speak to our hearts this morning.
Pray the Lord will be about to hear. Will inspire us. Will help us. Will give us the direction to live, the path to walk down. Pay attention to it, not just the day we hear, but all the days following. Thank you that we see some people as Joe Cobalt back here with his wife. Thank you for them. And pray you take them and help them get through their day. Thank you for all the people we see here this day and their safety getting here, and I pray going home and being able to come back later on this day. And we pray that the words we do here again coming up now, that we are followed them, lived by them, and everyone again, they're all remembrances of what we've already read many times possibly, we've heard before. But we need remembrances because we are forgetful people. And I pray you be with us in living by all such things. Even sharing them with other people. So that's why we are here. We don't live for ourselves. We live generally for so many others. In Jesus' most precious name, amen.
Amen. That's good. All right. Stand with me and turn to page 223. Take time to make more. Page 223.
Thank you.
secret with Jesus alone, by looking to Jesus, like him thou shalt be, thy friends in thy conduct, his likeness shall see. Amen. That should be our heart's prayer every day. What a beautiful song. If you would turn with me to page 130. When I survey the wondrous cross.
Saved. You know, that last line, when I survey the wondrous cross, you know, Jesus Christ, so amazing, so divine, but it demands my life, my soul, my all. All on the altar. All on the altar. My sacrifice laid. So is your all given to Jesus Christ this morning? Amen. He's worthy of it. We got a new bulletin out. It's back there on that back table. Again, we had the thing covered up over there, but if anybody's interested in getting dirty and help clean a church, just let me know. You can sign up back there. Also, along with the mowing list, is back there as well. Street evangelism ministry, those that go out for that, there's been a few changes this month coming up in August. They're listed there in the bulletin. Lord willing, the last Tuesday of August, we're going to try to take a trip down to Fairless Hills to help support Brother Jim Bush and Miss Donna with the work that you're trying to do down there, trying to reach others with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray that you keep us in your prayers as we go out there, try to hand out tracts and try to talk to people about their souls, that God would bless it and that God would deal with individuals and where they stand with Jesus Christ. So please pray about that. Also, please keep in prayer Brother John Sasser. We read his prayer letter Wednesday night. On Wednesday nights, we go through and try to read prayer letters to the missionaries we support. So please keep Brother Sasser in prayer and the work that he does up there with a fellow church up in Boston, Massachusetts, and their ability to try to get a new tent. that they try to put up there and reach the Jewish people along with others with the gospel of Jesus Christ as well. So please pray for them. It's got a little bit of information there on the back of the bulletin. And please keep our missionaries in prayer, that God would just help them, strengthen them, that they would just stay faithful. Lord willing, I might read it tonight, but Robin and Hannah Reno sent out their prayer letter, and they gave the testimony of a woman who just recently got saved. And I believe the day she got saved, the very next day, she had an aneurysm, and the following day she passed away. She was 72 years old, but she grew up a devout Roman Catholic. Didn't want to come out, but eventually started coming out to the Bible studies. And she went through a wrestling process. She gave her testimony. It's a pretty long testimony. She went through a wrestling process, but she was finally willing to give up and turn to Jesus Christ and got saved. And now she's home in glory. And I say that, you look and you say, well, it's sad that she's gone home, but I believe Robin and Hannah will tell you that the open doors now and the possibilities because of her coming to Christ, what it's going to have to those in the surrounding villages. Because she was looked at one to drive or to drive people literally to the church, the Roman Catholic Church. But then in her latter days there, she turned her heart to Jesus Christ, got saved, and what a testimony she's left behind. So please pray for Robin and Hannah, and also for John and Fernanda, his wife down there in Brazil, trying to work and bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to those people down there. So please pray for them. Amen.
If you would, I invite you to stand with me again here. Turn to page 524. He Hideth My Soul, page 524.
He hideth my soul in the cleft. I look on his face, beautiful face, thorn-shadowed face, by and by, when I look on his face, I'll wish I had given him more, more, so much more of my life than I e'er gave before. By and by, when I look on his face, I'll wish I had given him more. By and by, when he holds out his hands, welcoming hands, nail-riven hands. By and by, when he holds out his hands, I'll wish I had given him more, more, so much more, more of my love than I e'er gave before. By and by, when he holds out his hands, I'll wish I had given him more. In the light of that heavenly place, light from his face, beautiful face, in the light of that heavenly place, I wish I had given him more, more, so much more. Treasures unbounded for him I adore. By and by, when I look on his face, I wish I had given him more.
Thank you. Amen. There's a lot of truth in those words.
When we get home to heaven someday, we'll no doubt wish we had given him more with the time that we had here on this planet.
This morning, we're going to continue on our study through the kings and how that their lives affected the temple of God. And if you take your Bible, if you could, and please stand in honoring of reading God's word this morning, 2 Chronicles chapter number 17, if you're able to stand, 2 Chronicles chapter 17, verse number 1, 2 Chronicles chapter 17, verse number 1, we'll be reading this morning about Jehoshaphat, 2 Chronicles 17, verse number 1, 2 Chronicles 17, 1. The Bible says here, Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his stead and strengthened himself against Israel. And he placed forces in all the fenced cities of Judah, and set garrisons in the land of Judah and in the city of Ephraim, which Asa his father had taken. And the Lord was with Jehoshaphat, because he walked in the first ways of his father David, and sought not unto Balaam, but sought to the Lord God of his father, and walked in his commandments, and not after the doings of Israel. Therefore the Lord established a kingdom in his hand, and all Judah brought to Jehoshaphat presents. And he had riches and honor in abundance. And his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. Moreover, he took away the high places and groves out of Judah. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you again for this morning, Lord. Thank you for your blessings, Lord, your mercy and grace, Lord. And help us to do as that song that was just sung, Lord, to give you more, Lord, less of us and more of you. Father, help us to be obedient to you, dear God. Lord, Help us not to be just forgetful hearers, Lord, but help us, Lord, to be doers of your word. Lord, help us to glorify you. So, Lord, we ask for your wisdom and guidance now this morning. Lord, I pray you'd open our ears and our hearts to receive what's contained in your word, that you would lead God and direct in everything we say and do. And we pray these things now in the precious name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. So we're moving on here, and now we're up to King Jehoshaphat. And there's no way to get through King Jehoshaphat in one message. So I'm not sure if this is going to take two or three messages, because there's a lot that this king did. He was a very good king, and he was a king that I believe we can learn a lot of lessons from. And I believe he kept the temple of God pure. I believe that King Jehoshaphat didn't allow anything to get in and disrupt the service and worship of God. Actually, I think he did things to promote the correct ways to worship God in the temple that was established there in Jerusalem. But the Bible says here first in 2 Chronicles 17 verse 1 that he began to reign after his father Asa had died. And the Bible says in verse 1, and Jehoshaphat his son reigned in his stead and strengthened himself against Israel. Then it goes on to say in verse number 2, and he placed forces in all the fenced cities of Judah and set garrisons in the land of Judah and in the cities of Ephraim, which Asa his father had taken. And the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the first ways of his father David and sought not unto Baalim, but sought to the Lord God of his father and walked in his commandments and not after the doings of Israel. Therefore, because he did these things, the Bible says, therefore, the Lord established the kingdom in his hand. So Jehoshaphat was handed over the kingdom after his daddy passed on. And remember, we looked through King Asa, and King Asa was a good man. He's a man that loved God, and the Bible says his heart was perfect towards the Lord. Yet we find that King Asa slipped a little bit in the latter end of his reign, the last two or three years, because he was unwilling to humble down when he didn't do right by what God said. And he wouldn't seek God. He went to the physicians because his feet became diseased, which I believe not only affected his walk physically, but affected his walk spiritually before his God. And he was unwilling to humble himself down. Yet he passes off the scene. He's given great honors as he's buried. And now Jehoshaphat, his son, comes in and takes over the kingdom. And the Bible says from the very beginning of his reign, he is determined to follow his God. He's determined to follow his God. He shows such a determination that he's not willing to be influenced by his brethren to the north, by their false gods and their worship. King Jehoshaphat learned something from his daddy. And what he learned from his daddy is you need to keep false gods and the way of false gods as far away as possible, and to remove them from not only your own personal life, but also with the influence that you might have around you. Now, him being king, he had a lot of influence. And so therefore, he decided that in his kingdom, he was going to try to continue to remove those false gods, those groves, those high places that the sheep of Israel were so prone to wander to. You see, it's a daily walk with God to keep the false away. And there's not a day that we can take off and say, well, God, I lived for you the last 3 or 4 days. I'm just going to take the next 3 or 4 days off. That's the time when the enemy is going to start trying to creep back in and bring in some things that are not honorable to God. We have to serve diligently. We have to serve vigilantly. Because our adversary, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Do we really believe that? You know, when we were praying earlier there in the room, Brother prayed, said, keep us back from the slippery slope of compromise. How have our churches got to the state they are in today is because they compromised. They compromised. They stopped fighting for what they believed in order to be accepted by the world. But I'm here to tell you this morning, Jesus Christ has never been accepted by the world. This Bible will never be accepted by the world. And we, if we follow Christ and the Bible, will never be accepted by the world. So we ought to stop trying to do what we need to do to be accepted by those that are out there. Now, I'm not saying to go out and be mean. I'm not saying that. I'm saying, though, that we should continue to live for Jesus Christ no matter what this world says. God is still God. Right is still right. Good is still good. And the Bible is still the Bible. It's not changed. The faith has not changed from 2,000 years ago. It's the same faith. It's the same God. It's the same Jesus Christ. Technologies might have changed. Our homes might have changed. Things might have come into this world that didn't used to be 2,000 years ago, but God's still the same, and it's still the same gospel, and it's still the same Bible. Jehoshaphat takes hold of these things that his daddy put there, and the Bible says that he strengthens himself against Israel. He secures the cities of Judah. He seeks not their gods, but his God, and he severs the false gods out of his own land. And after he does these four things, the Bible says, therefore, the Lord established him, and not only established him, but the kingdom in his hand. You see, the thing wasn't established. The thing wasn't fixed. It wasn't settled for a state of permanence until Jehoshaphat did those things that God said he needed to do. And we'll never find peace and stability in our lives if we fail to do what God says for us to do. It's not going to happen until we do the things that God says do. Now, verse 7, chapter 17. The Bible says in verse 7, also in the third year of his reign, he sent to his princes, even to Ben-Hail, and to Obadiah, and to Zechariah, and to Nethaneel, and to Micaiah, to teach in the cities of Judah. And with them he sent Levites, even Shemaiah, and Nethaniah, and Zebadiah, and Ahaziel, and Shemiramoth, and Johanan, and Adonijah, and Tobijah, and Tobadonijah. If you don't know how to say it, just say something. Levites, and with Elishama, and Jeroboam, priest. Now, if you don't have all the little squiggly lines in your Bible that says the proper way to pronounce it, I just said all of them right. How many of y'all got those little squiggly lines there and all those things? Yeah, Miss Donna's got one. Anybody? Yeah, it's a few of you. So, yeah, you might be able to correct me later on. But those of you that don't have them, I said it right. You don't know how hard it is to get behind a pulpit and start saying some of these names. The preacher didn't say that right. Or you come on up here for a second. Just let me know. I'll have you come in. You can substitute from. You'll be my stunt reader, okay? And you won't fall off the cliff. Or you'll jump off it for me. Amen. Yeah, if you're looking for this preacher to say things right, you've come to the wrong church. Okay? I try, brethren. I try. People try to help me. I try, really. But man, my lips get dry. And it's like, yeah. Jabba jabba jaya. Just, yeah. Here we go. All right, verse number 9. And they taught in Judah. Look. And they taught in Judah and had the book of the law of the Lord with them and went throughout all the cities of Judah and taught the people. God bless Jehoshaphat. Not only does Jehoshaphat start taking over what his daddy left off, clearing out the high places, the idols, the groves. He comes in and he says, you know what? Not only am I going to go and try to purge the land of these false gods, I'm going to take some Levites and I'm going to take my princes and I'm going to send them throughout all of Judah and I'm going to have them teach, he says in verse 9, the book of the law of the Lord. And he went throughout all the cities of Judah and taught the people. You know one reason why, and I'll say this to those that may be listening live stream. I will say this morning. I meant to say it earlier. Live stream is not a substitute for the local church. Whoever's watching a live stream, might be one person, might be zero people. If anybody's watching, you need to be a member of a local Bible-believing church. Live stream's not a substitute for that. I don't believe in no home church. Well, I'll just sit back in my pajamas, watch the preacher preach, and then go about my day. I don't believe that. I believe you need to be in a local church. The Bible says in Timothy, Paul told Timothy that the local church is the pillar and ground of the truth. We need to be in church. We need to be in church. And I believe there's Bible on that. I believe the doors are open. You should be in church. Not because of me. And I know I've said this a million times. You're probably tired of me saying it. But I believe the Lord keeps having me say it. You need to be in church. There's no other place to be. If the doors are open, now I understand people got jobs and sicknesses and things going on. I get that. I get that. I get that. Look, I was a state trooper for a number of years. And my schedule was every other weekend I had to work. But there's times I get off a night shift or something, and I try to maybe sometimes come in a morning service. Or sometimes I would come in my own uniform. I'd park the patrol car out in the parking lot, and I'd come in my uniform, and guess what? I was a song leader then, and a state trooper was leading a song service in his uniform. Basically, if you don't sing, I can get you dancing real quick. Yeah. I guess what I'm saying is, I always, and that's one thing I try to ingrain in my children, you go to church. I don't care if you're tired. I don't care if you're wore out now. I think for my pastor, there's times he said, listen, you go home and you go sleep. And I've said this sometimes, even Miss Cheryl, she works night shift. Go home and go to sleep. You work night shift, God bless her. She comes sometimes and she's tired. She's got to work. God bless Miss Cheryl sometimes. She comes to church though. We need to be in church. And again, it's not because, well, preacher just wants me in the pew. No, it's maybe because I love you and I want to see you. You know, I've asked some men to preach. You know what's heartbreaking to a preacher? When he doesn't see some people come to church? Because I love you. Why is a preacher always got to be rapping on me? Maybe because he loves you and he likes seeing you. What about your children? You want to spend time with your children. We ought to want to spend time with one another. Why? Because we love one another. You know what? Because you might look at me as a preacher, and I believe a preacher ought to set the example. But you might just give him the encouragement he needs that day. See, we always look as the preacher supposed to bless and help me, but sometimes you can bless and help me by just being here. I don't want your money. If you're just here, thank God for Pastor Gary Freeman. God bless him for it. I thank him for it. I'll thank him when I go home to heaven someday. There's very few churches around today that don't pass no plate asking for money. Thank God for that. When I first heard about that this church didn't pass the plate, I said, you've got to be kidding me, because there's only one or two, three other churches that I know of off the top of my head that don't pass a plate. Almost every other church, give me your money. And I'm not saying most churches are doing that. I'm just saying sometimes it puts people in a predicament when the plate's going by and they don't have nothing to give. And I'm glad we just put a box back there. If you feel like giving, you give it. And brethren, if you've known me at all for the last year and a half, I've said very little about money because I don't care about your money. If all of a sudden we couldn't pay the bills here, then we'd try meeting in my house. We'd meet in a park. Not that you shouldn't give. The Bible talks about giving, but I'm not here because of the money. I'm here because God wants me here, and I want this church to be a family, to love one another, to minister to one another, to be there for one another, so that we can grow together in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So when we don't come at all different times, it affects the body, whether you believe it or not, because sometimes people miss you. And I'm not saying that, brethren. I'm saying this morning because, listen, it is essential. I believe the church is essential to make it through this life. Without being downcast and discouraged and just wanting to flat give up. Jehoshaphat so highly about the temple and the things of God that he goes and he sends out through the whole land his princes and his Levites to teach the people out of the book of the law. You know why? Because if you don't spend time in the Bible and in God's Word, chances are you're going to let some groves, you're going to let some high places, and you're going to let some false idols creep into your life. And by coming to church and hearing the Word of God and being taught by the Word of God and hopefully the Holy Spirit dealing with you through the Word of God, you'll walk closer to Him and you'll be more circumspect from keeping things that are ungodly creeping into your life. Brethren, I know some good Christians right now that have let ungodly things creep into their life. Ungodly things creep into their life because of a lack of walk with God, coming to church and spending time in the Bible. You say, preacher, it never happened to me. How do we have, within the last 2 years ago, there was a Bible-believing preacher at one place here in the United States of America. Bible-believing, King James Bible-believing preacher. Now, no longer pastors a church because they had to kick him out. Because they found out he was getting involved in bodybuilding and he was posing half, basically naked in competitions. And now he's all consumed with his physical body rather than the body of Christ and his spiritual body. How did we get to that place? I'm talking about a man that believed the book, believed in Jesus Christ, is now more concerned about being Mr. Universe than what the Bible says. Why? Because he let some things creep into his life without taking care of them. And we can fall. Some people say, well, I don't understand how that can happen. Listen, it can happen to you. It can happen to me. It can happen to any of us if we slack off our walk with God. So thank the Lord for Jehoshaphat. He goes and he tries to teach the people. Verse number 10, and the fear of the Lord fell upon all the kingdoms of the land that were round about Judah, so that they made no war against Jehoshaphat. And some of the Philistines brought Jehoshaphat presents and tribute silver. And the Arabians brought him flocks, 7,700 rams and 7,700 he-goats. And Jehoshaphat waxed great exceedingly. And he built in Judah castles and cities for store. And he had much business in the cities of Judah. And the men of war, mighty men of valor, were in Jerusalem. And these are the numbers of them according to the houses of their fathers. Of Judah, the captains of thousands, Adnah the chief. And with him mighty men of valor, 300,000. And next to him was Jehohanan, the captain. And with him 280,000. And next him, Amasiah, the son of Zichri, who willingly offered himself unto the Lord. And with him 200,000 mighty men of valor. And of Benjamin, Eliada, a mighty man of valor, and with him armed men with bow and shield and 200,000. And shield 200,000. And next to him was Jehozabad, and with him 180,000 ready prepared for war. These waited on the king, besides those whom the king put in the fenced cities throughout Judah. So he continues on with the work that his daddy left off of. He goes and teaches those in Judah, and now he prepares an army that is ready for him when he gives the order to go to war. Jehoshaphat is a wise man. He's got rest that God's given him, and he saw what his daddy did when his daddy had rest, and how he built up the defenses. Because I believe Jehoshaphat realized, if he watched his daddy, that his daddy had a period of time of rest that God had given him, but then he also saw that war came in again and his daddy had to be ready for it. Brethren, at times of rest in our life, we need to strengthen ourselves in the things of God so that when the battle does come, we're ready and prepared to face it. And like I said in the Sunday school hour, it doesn't freeze us. It doesn't paralyze us when the battle happens. We can run to the fight or we can do exactly what God wants us to do. We're just not paralyzed because we're surprised at the war that just started. We need to take advantage of every moment we have with our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. These waited on the king. You see, today, brethren, as I said earlier, there is a need today for men and women who are willing to offer themselves completely to the Lord and His service. Now we get into some problems here with Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat's got it going good there in the kingdom of Judah. But the Bible says in chapter 18, verse number 1, "Now Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance and joined affinity with Ahab." Jehoshaphat's doing good. He's doing real good. 3 years into his reign, he's got things going well. He's teaching people God's word. He's got the army set up. He's got fenced cities. He's got plenty of animals for sacrifice. Things are going well. He's exceeding great in riches and in honor. Yet Jehoshaphat slips up here and he joins affinity with a wicked king, Ahab. You see, the word affinity means an agreement, a connection, a conformity, a resemblance. This is where you start going down a slippery slope of compromise. You understand? This is where you start getting into trouble when you have affinity with the ways of this world and you desire to resemble what the world says you ought to resemble. To follow what the world says you ought to follow. To come into an agreement with what the world says and how the world says things should be done. You'll find yourself in a bad, bad spot. If any of you don't know, King Ahab was a wicked king. Beyond wicked king. What is Jehoshaphat doing linking up with Ahab? Why all of a sudden now does he find the need to go up there and link himself up with a wicked king who desires nothing but to serve himself and his false gods, along with his wife Jezebel? You know, Jezebel's chasing after Elijah. What's Jehoshaphat doing going up there and joining himself with someone who wants to kill one of God's prophets? But Jehoshaphat comes into agreement, comes into a connection with Ahab. Take your Bible and look at John chapter number 15 for a moment this morning. John chapter 15 and look at verse number 19. John 15 verse 19. Well, look at verse 18. John 15, 18. "If the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you." Does the world hate you? Now, I'm not saying, again, to go out here and just be mean to people and say, well, yeah, they hate me. Because, no, that's because you're just being mean to them. Do they hate you because you're striving to live a holy and Christian life? Do they hate you because you're reproached to them because you strive to live like the Bible says we ought to live, and therefore they don't like you because you're trying to live for Jesus Christ? Jesus said in verse, this is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking in the scriptures here, and he says, he's telling his disciples, he says, listen, fellas, he says, if the world hates you, he's like, I want you to remember, if all of a sudden you say, well, people hate me, Jesus is saying, listen, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. Jesus says, they're going to hate you because they first hated me. Verse 19, "If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." Just go out on a street corner and just hold a Bible. I'm not even saying hold it up. Just hold it. And you will see the venom and begin to spew out of people's mouths as they drive by you. You don't even have to say anything. If you don't think it's true, just come with me one day and we'll go out at Union and Airport Road and I will just take this Bible right here and I'll just hold it up and we'll see how many middle fingers we get and we won't say a word. We'll just hold the Bible up. Because the world hates God's word. The world hates the true Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to get into this morning. There's a false Christ out there today. There's a Christ of, like I talked about this morning, in the television series, The Chosen. That's a false Christ. That's not the Christ of this Bible. It's not the Jesus Christ of this Bible. My Jesus Christ, my Jesus is not a Mormon Jesus. My Jesus is not a Jehovah Witness Jesus. My Jesus is not an Islam Jesus. It's a Jesus of this King James Bible. Look, when you're driving down 22 and now you got a mosque named Jesus, the Mother of Mary, you know they're trying to pull the wool over people's eyes. The Jesus of the Quran is not the Jesus of this book right here. You say, preacher, what's the difference? This book right here says Jesus was God. The Muslim doesn't believe Jesus was God. The Jehovah Witness doesn't believe Jesus is God. The Mormon doesn't believe that Jesus is God. And if Jesus is not God, we're still dead in our sins. Jesus Christ was God manifested in the flesh. He is Emmanuel, God with us. But you see, you start sliding down that slope. I know Christians that believe the Bible, yet they're watching that nonsense. And it's creeping in and it's giving people a false Jesus. Didn't Jesus say that there'd be many false Christs in the latter days? Where are they at? We're starting to see them. It's not the Jesus of the Bible. So Jesus said, the world's going to hate you because it first hated him. Take your Bible, look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 15. So John recorded there in the book of John about how Jesus said that the world's going to hate us because it hated him first. And then he goes on to record here in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, something for us. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. We're not to love this world. We're not to allow the world to deceive us by the lust of the eyes or the lust of the flesh or by the pride of life. We ought to be dictated and governed by the Word of God. Now, if any man is a friend of the world, the Bible says he's an enemy of God. James 4:4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses. Flip over there for a moment. I'll show you a second. Look at the wording, what James says here in James chapter 4, verse number 4, about those that love the world. He's talking to believers, brethren. The book of James is written to the 12 tribes. I believe it's written to the brethren there. And look what the Bible says, James says. He says, ye adulterers and adulteresses. What is he accusing them of? Adultery. Do you see that in your Bible, James 4:4? He's not talking to the heathen. James is talking to the brethren. And he refers to the brethren as adulterers and adulteresses. Basically, they're going out or stepping out on their Savior, Jesus Christ. They're committing adultery with the world when they should be espoused to one, and that's Jesus Christ. They're not a spouse. They're a spouse to Christ. Brethren, if you're saved this morning, you are part of the bride. You are part of the bride. But are you stepping out on the bridegroom with this world? Are you an adulterer or an adulteress this morning? Because he says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Do you realize that if you're a friend of the world, you're at enmity with God, which means the quality of being an enemy, the opposite of friendship, and in a state of opposition? Well, this says, well, yeah, but what does the Bible say? The Bible says if you're a friend of the world, you're at enmity with God. He says, whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Why did Ahab or Jehoshaphat go to Ahab? Why did he join affinity with him? Look back at 2 Chronicles chapter 18. Look at verse 14. Or verse number 4, I'm sorry. 2 Chronicles 18, verse 4. Well, look at verse 2. So he joins affinity with Ahab, and after certain years, see, it didn't happen overnight. Didn't happen overnight. The church didn't get to the state it's in overnight. The church joined affinity with the years, with the world years ago. It says, and after certain years, he went down, already in a bad spot. I love how the King James Bible words it. You know, it's very interesting in your King James Bible. I don't know how it is in newer Bibles, but everywhere in a King James Bible, if anybody's going from Jerusalem, they're always going down, no matter if they're heading north, south, east, or west. It's always down from Jerusalem or up to Jerusalem. Doesn't matter the layout of the land or what direction you're traveling as the compass shows it. The Bible always says if you leave Jerusalem, you're going down. So it says here, and after certain years, he went down to Ahab to Samaria. And Ahab killed sheep and oxen for him in abundance and for the people that he had with him, and persuaded him to go up with him to Ramoth Gilead. And Ahab, king of Israel, said unto Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, wilt thou go with me to Ramoth Gilead? And he answered him, now we're in a bad spot, Jehoshaphat. I am as thou art, and my people as thy people, and will we be with thee in war? You're just like we are, Ahab. Your people are my people. My people are your people. We're all together. We're all God's people. We'll go fight together the battles here of God. No, sir. Ahab wasn't one of God's. Ahab wasn't one of God's. Ahab was a wicked king. He had a bunch of false gods. He wanted nothing to do with the true God. And we're going to find out it's pretty evident he wanted nothing to do with the true God. Yet Jehoshaphat, in his ignorance, thinking, we can all be friends, let's all hold hands and sing Kumbaya. No, it can't happen that way. But there's a lot of churches today that are joining hands with churches they ought not to be joining hands with. And this thus produced the ecumenical movement. The Mormon can join hands with the Christian. The Christian can join hands with the Catholic. The Catholic can join hands with the Muslim. The Muslim can join hands with the Buddhist. The Buddhist can join hands with the Hindu. Confucianism, Taoism, will all join hands and worship the same God. We all might have different views of how to get to Him, but we're all worshiping the same God. It's happening. I sent a video out from the Temple Mount Institute. It's the Jewish Institute set up to try to bring about the new temple over there in Jerusalem. And they went and they did a video and they walked the streets, I believe it was in Jerusalem. They walked the streets and interviewed people what they would think about if the temple was rebuilt and how it would affect their life. And numerous of those people said it would bring all religions together to worship the true God. We could all have a place to come together, and though we might say we have different ways to this God, we will all come together and worship the God. Not the God of the Bible. Obviously, these people are not reading the Old Testament. They're going off their feelings and what they think. And you know who they'll end up worshiping? The Antichrist. Because that's where the Antichrist, 3.5 years in, is going to set himself up as if he's God. And there's some preachers that believe that the man that will step on the scene will somehow be able to work out a peace agreement to get that temple rebuilt. And he'll be able to take the Muslim in this hand and the Jew in this hand and say, well, come together. You have your mosque right here and the Jew will have his temple right here and we'll all worship the same God. And he'll bring both together along with the Catholic and the Christian. Brethren, it's happening right before our eyes. It's happening right before our eyes. But most Christians just, and before they know it, you're down. I'm being serious. A lot of Christians are biblically illiterate. They go off of what they feel rather than what does the Bible say. And a lot of Christians today don't have a final authority. What, I'm going to ask you a question this morning. What's your final authority? What's your final authority? Where do you, when push comes to shove and you're pushed up against the wall, what are you leaning upon? That's it right there, brother. And you know what the devil wants to do more than anything? Is to cast doubt upon what this says. Well, you know, in the Greek and in the Hebrew, sodomy is okay. Which Greek and which Hebrew? Brethren, you don't understand the slippery slope you start going down when you start going down those roads. Because I got a book right in there that the message in there takes out sodomy from their Bible. Well, I don't even call it a Bible, their book. And Christians used it to justify to live a sodomite lifestyle. Brethren, my final authority is right here. Amen. I believe God was able to give to us in the English language his words. Amen. Listen, if God can create the earth and God can create heaven, I think God can take his words and bring them into the English language. If he can save my soul from hell, if he can part the Red Sea, if he can bring fiery serpents in, if he can bring fire down from heaven, if he can heal the leper, if he can raise the dead, he can keep his words. There ain't no problem with that. God didn't get stumbled up when it came to the English language. And I'm dead serious with that this morning, brother. The last thing I ever want to do is cast doubt on what, well, maybe this is what God said. Well, maybe the Bible says this. Well, maybe then everything we believe isn't true. Now, I'm going to be real with you this morning. I try to do a lot of reading. But I get tired of hearing preachers and Bible believers saying, well, the originals. We have no clue what the originals said. None. You know why? Because it's all by faith. You can't please God but by faith. No man that is alive or has been alive for the last 1,500 years, maybe, at least 1,000 years, has not seen an original. Nobody alive today has ever seen an original manuscript penned by Paul, penned by Peter, and definitely not by Moses. It's all by faith, brethren. You have to believe this book by faith. There's no other way to prove it. Well, I can prove it by manuscript evidence. No, you cannot prove it by manuscript evidence. It still has to be by faith. Think about it from a... Please hear me this morning. You say, well, if I know this and I... It's still by faith. There's over 5,000 plus manuscripts that are alive today. It's still by faith to believe them. Because who do we know who wrote them? How do we even know they're true? How do we even know God exists? How do we even know that some Jew 2,000 years ago died on a cross? It's all by faith. Because nobody here living today was then. And there's nothing to prove it by to say this is exactly what was written because this was exactly what Paul says and therefore we can know exactly what we say right here. It's all by faith. It's all by faith. I know a lot of people won't be happy with that, but it's the truth. If you're honest, it's true. You show me an original. Show me an original. Somebody give me an original. Look, this is how I come to get saved, brethren. I want to know truth. Don't give me your hogwash scholarship. Give me truth. And that's how I believe I got saved. This psycho-pseudo-scholarship. And it destroys people's faith in the Bible. And it gives preachers an opportunity to change it to say what they wanted to say. Yeah. And by God's grace, I'll never do it as your preacher. What it says, it says. I don't know why I'm saying these things this morning, but I'm not here to destroy your faith in God's word. I believe you can trust it with your very life. And if it's not God's words and there's mistakes in it, throw it in a trash can and be a man. I'm tired of these preachers saying, well, it should be corrected. Well, then get a printing press and fix it and give us the right way it should be. I'm tired of it, brethren. I'm tired of preachers and scholars casting doubt on this book. If it's got a mistake in it, fix it and say this is the right way it should be. They won't do it. They won't do it. Man up. Be a man. If there's a problem in this Bible, fix it and print me a new one and give it to me and say, okay, now it's good. But don't say there's mistakes in it and they don't do nothing about it. You can trust that book. You say, preacher, you're stirred up. Yeah, I'm stirred up because the devil wants to destroy the lives of Christians. And you know how he starts by doing it? But yea, hath God said? Well, you know, in the originals, it said, I need to come in my trooper uniform. Brethren, this stuff stirs me up. It stirs me up. Why? Because you're casting doubt on my God. You're having me cast doubt on my God. Can my God bring something to English? Yeah, he can bring something to English. He knows the English language better than we do. Do not some of you pray for me when you pray and you say, God, speak and give him the words to speak? So God can't help in a translation process. I hope Brother Manny Rodriguez, him and Dr. Gomez and others that were taking the King James Bible into the Spanish Bible, I hope they pray for God's guidance in that. And I hope I trust God enough that he'll guide them to write down what needs to be written down for the Spanish people. You see, brethren, Asa gets in a, or Jehoshaphat gets in a problem because he joins affinity with Ahab. And Ahab tries to destroy his faith in God. Take your Bible, look here. He gets persuaded to go to war. What's he going to go to war with? He's going to go to war with a false, wicked king. Verse number 4, and Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. Jehoshaphat's got enough sense in his mind to say, hey, if we're going to go to war, we better contact or try to get a hold of God and what the word of the Lord is today. What would God's word be for us today concerning this battle? And brethren, I'm here to say to you this morning, as you get ready to go out there and face the battle, what does the God's word say as you face that battle? You know, what did Jesus say to Satan? What did Jesus say to Satan the three times he was tempted? It is written, it is written, it is written. And it's the same weapon that we have today when the devil comes in and tries to plague our minds. We can go back and say, I know what's coming in my mind. I know what I feel. But the Bible says, it is written, it is written, it is written. I can trust God. I can lean upon God. I can hold on to the Lord and he's holding on to me. And he won't let me go because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I'm his and I'm more than an overcomer in him. Because why? Because it's written. You know why what I believe today is because it's written. How do I know I'm an overcomer? Because the Bible says I'm an overcomer. How do I know Jesus died for my sins? Because the Bible says he died for my sins. How do I know I'm going home to heaven someday? Because the Bible says I'm going home to heaven someday. You know how else I know? Because his spirit bears witness with my spirit that this is truth.
Yes.
Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. Does the Holy Spirit bear witness with your spirit? What does the Holy Spirit bear witness with your spirit where the words of God are at? Where are the words of God? Don't tell me they're in the TR. Which one? Which one? Beezus? Stephanus? You know there's over like 20 of them. And some of them disagree with each other. Which one? Not me. I'm thankful for the texts receptive. I'm thankful to receive texts. But which one are you going back to? And then even that, still by faith. Where's the word of God this morning? Where's the word of God? If the word's God in Greek and Hebrew, I'm doing you no good by not teaching you Greek and Hebrew. You understand me this morning? If the word of God is in the Greek and the Hebrew, then we ought to just put this English Bible aside and we better start Greek classes real quick. And we better start Hebrew classes real quick. If that's where the word of God's at. And no preacher's doing any good to any of his congregations if he believes that, if he's not teaching everybody in that congregation to get into the Greek and get into Hebrew and to know it thoroughly. I'm not talking about just going to Strong's and pulling out a word. I'm talking about thoroughly knowing that book. I got a part of one in there in my office. It's all in Greek. If somebody can read Greek, please bring it out here and read it to me. And then I want you to teach to me from it. Don't just pull out certain words. I want you to know that you know that language inside and out. If that's where the word of God's at. See, where the rubber hits the road, look, we don't want to put into practice what we truly believe. If it's really in the Greek and it's really in the Hebrew, I am doing you a disservice this morning by not thoroughly going straight Greek and straight Hebrew. Forget the English, if that's where the word of God's at. But you know what it does? It creates a separation between the clergy and the laity. And what it creates in Bible-believing churches is you can only really understand the deep parts of God if you've gone to school for 10, 12 years and have a deep literal understanding of the Greek. And you little peons out there in the pews, God can only give you a little bit from your Strong's Concordance because you're not as mastered in the language as I am. You know what that reminds me of? The Catholic Church. Our Bible-believing churches don't even realize what's creeping in. We don't even realize what's creeped into our churches. Brethren, I've read some books down there in that library, and the preface of it said, yeah, for the laity, for those that just don't have the years of training that I got, I'm here to help you, give you some deeper understanding of God's Bible. Yeah. I may be some guy that's come up from the South, but I believe this book, and I believe I can have a closest walk with God just as close as you can have with one.
Yes, sir.
Miss Barb, you can have a closest walk with God and understand this book as much as I can. You don't need to go to no Bible college to understand this book. You need the Holy Spirit of God.
Amen.
And that's what's missing today. The Holy Spirit of God is what's missing today. We got scholarship without God. Because why? We want affinity with the world. We don't want to be looked at as bumpkins. We don't want to be looked at as being stupid. We don't want to be looked at as being ignorant. We want to have our doctorate degrees. We want to have our master's degree. We want to be just like the world so that the world will accept us, and they still won't accept us. Read our brethren. I've read so many articles that make fun of Christians at Liberty University. Much less us. Liberty University's liberals all get out. Liberal is all get out. I went there for 6.5 years. They don't even believe the King James Bible. They go with Westcott and Horton and all this other nonsense. They use all kinds of Bibles, and the world laughs at them with their doctorate degrees. The world will never accept us. It never accepted Jesus. And things only get done by the power of God.
Amen.
Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, save God. God help us today, brethren. God help us today. God help us to set our intellect aside, start trusting the book, and start living for him. Affinity with Ahab. Ahab, Jehoshaphat had enough sense. He says, inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. Therefore the king of Israel gathered together of prophets 400 men. And he said to them, shall we go to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, go up, for God will deliver it into the king's hand. And Jehoshaphat said, is there not a prophet of the Lord besides that we might inquire of him? Jehoshaphat had enough sense and enough walk with God to where he realizes he hears 400 false prophets say, God says go up. God says you'll be delivered. And Jehoshaphat's like, no, hang on a second here, Ahab. Let's take a little break for a second. Is there somebody else here that we might inquire of him? Verse 7 now. Look at verse 7. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord. But look what he says. But I hate him. Do you see it this morning, brethren? Do you see that those that follow Christ are a small, tiny, little crowd? A small, tiny, little crowd that will trust God and trust his word. Look at what the Bible says. But I hate him, for he never prophesied good unto me, but always evil. The same is Micaiah, the son of Imlah. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. And the king of Israel called for one of his officers and said, fetch quickly Micaiah, the son of Imlah. And the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, sat either of them on his throne, clothed in their robes, and they sat in a void place at the entering in of the gate of Samaria, and all the prophets prophesied before them. Look what the Bible says here. They sit. Look where they sit as they're waiting for the man of God to show up on the scene, the individual that will tell them the truth. They sit upon their thrones. They sit arrayed in their royal garments, and they also sit in a void place. There's no life to it. Is there life? With what you believe and the Bible you read, does it produce life? The King James Bible, as it came out in its formation, came out from Antioch all the way up through Europe into England and eventually. Everywhere it went, it produced life. When this country used to stick with this book, it produced life. It produced revivals. You don't find any of that anymore with what's going on now today. Does it have life? You see, contemporary Christianity allows you still to sit on your throne with your robes in a void place, empty, vacant, and destitute. Thus it allows you, contemporary Christianity thus allows you today to make your own rules dictated by your own thoughts. You can dress and act like you will. God doesn't care as long as your heart loves him. The message proclaimed and the song sung are empty and destitute of the truth contained in God's word. Contemporary Christianity will always be about you and your prosperity and good, but never about humility, safe abasement, and a pure love for God's word and truth. Contemporary Christianity does not want truth. Doesn't want truth. But what I wanted 20 years ago, I wanted truth. What is truth? I want truth. Tell me the truth. I don't want dead religion. I want truth. And thank God that he showed it to me. Now, back here in 2 Chronicles, they're sitting in a void place. They're waiting for Micaiah to show up on the scene. And the Bible says in verse 10, and Zedekiah, the son of Kenaniah, had made him horns of iron and said, thus saith the Lord, with these shalt thou push Syria until they be consumed. And all the prophets prophesied so, saying, go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. It's a prosperity gospel, brethren. It's a false gospel. Do you see? They're saying these things not in the name of Satan. They're not saying these things in the name of a devil. They're not saying these things in the name of Buddha. Or they're saying these things in the name of the Lord. For the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. Who's right? Is Micaiah going to be right? Or are all these false prophets giving a word from God, are they right? Verse number 12, and the messengers that sent to call Micaiah spake to him. So you got these messengers coming to Micaiah, and they say to him, saying, behold, the words of the prophets declare good to the king with one assent. Let thy word, therefore, I pray thee, be like one of theirs, and speak thou good. Listen, when you come into the room with the president, just say these words with him. Don't cause any ruckus. Don't cause any disturbance. Just tell the king what he wants to hear. All the other prophets, all 400 of them, have told him good things. You come in and just be good, just like they're being good. Verse 12, 13, and Micaiah said, as the Lord liveth, even what my God saith, that will I speak. We need more men like that today, brethren. We need more men, and I'll say even more men and women like that today. By God's grace, I'm going to say what God says. I'm going to do what God says, no matter if the world hates me, loves me, cares for me, whatever. I'm going to do what God says to do, no matter what people may think. And I pray to God that I'm always a preacher like that. And that if I always be a pastor, I pray that I'm always a pastor like that. That I try to do what God says, no matter what the crowd thinks. If everybody hates me, then everybody hates me. If everybody loves me, everybody loves me. May God help me to do right in both situations and do what God says. It doesn't matter if everybody loves me, and it doesn't matter if everybody hates me. All that matters is, am I saying what God said to say? And that's what these old prophets, that's how they lived. And Micaiah says to those messengers, he said, listen, I'm going to do what God tells me to do. Verse 14. And when he was come to the king said unto him, Micaiah, shall we go to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And he said, go ye up and prosper, and they shall be delivered into your hand. And the king said to him, how many times shall I adjure thee that thou say nothing but the truth to me in the name of the Lord? That will make you scratch your head. To me, bear with me a few more minutes this morning. This is one of the most fearful statements in all of the Bible. This man is willingly ignorant. He's just not ignorant. He's willfully ignorant. This man, King Ahab, knows where the word of God's at, yet he won't listen to it. He's going to listen to these false prophets who will tell him what he wants to hear. And if anything ever happens to me, brethren, never ever get another pastor or preacher that will just tell you what you want to hear. May he always tell you what God lays on his heart and what the Bible says. That's where we're missing it today. That's where we're falling short. Too many pastors are concerned about the people. In this sense, that he's worried about how they'll take him. We need pastors that will just speak the truth with a right attitude and a right spirit. Thus saith the Lord. That's what's missing today. And that's why there's no power today. And that's why idols creep into the church right underneath our noses. And we don't even see it. Ahab says, verse 16, or Micaiah says, okay, king, you want the truth? I'm going to give you the truth, king. Then he said, I did see all Israel scattered upon the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return, therefore, every man to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell thee that he would not prophesy good unto me, but evil? Again he said, therefore hear the word of the Lord. This is Micaiah talking again. And he said, hear therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting upon his throne, and all the host of heaven standing on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who shall entice Ahab, king of Israel, that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one spake, saying after this manner, and another saying after that manner. Then came out a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will entice him. And the Lord said unto him, wherewith? And he said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And the Lord said, thou shalt entice him, and thou shalt also prevail. Go out and do even so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of these thy prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil against thee. Do you realize what just happened there? Ahab gets word. He looks over at Jehoshaphat and says, see, didn't I tell you? Every time he comes in here, he speaks evil to me. Micaiah says, I'm not done yet. Micaiah says, I'm not done yet. Micaiah says, I saw a throne. I saw God's throne. And up there on God's throne, I saw him saying, who will go down there and deceive? Look what he says in verse number 10. And the Lord said, who shall entice Ahab, king of Israel, that he may go up and fall off Ramoth-Gilead? These are dangerous verses right here, brethren. If we don't take the truth and the light that's given to us by God, God may just send you a lying spirit to where you'll believe a lie. God gives us truth. What do you do with the truth that God gives you that the Holy Spirit bears witness to? Does the Holy Spirit bear witness with your spirit? Number one, that you're a child of God. But then does the Holy Spirit bear witness to your spirit as God's word is preached and taught and then even in your own Bible reading and study? Does God's spirit bear witness with your spirit? And what God does is God will give us light. God will give us truth. And then God will see what we'll do with that truth and that light. And if we receive that light and truth, he'll give us even more. And before salvation, that will eventually lead to Jesus Christ. After salvation, it will lead to even a fuller and a better and a more perfect walk with our walk with God. What we do with the light and truth. Right here in front of Ahab's face, he just acknowledged that this man is from God and will speak to him the God's word. And this man, right in front of his face, God is telling him, you go up to Ramoth-Gilead, you're going to die. You don't see it. Why? Because he cares more about his false gods. He cares more about Jezebel. He cares more about himself rather than what does God's word say. And do you realize what God will do? See, people get, God is love, but God will also let you be deceived. God will also send out a lying spirit to be deceived. I'm going to close with these verses here. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, verse number 8. You say, preacher, why would God send a lying spirit to Ahab? Because he had pleasures in unrighteousness more than pleasures in God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. We better be very careful what we do with the truth that God gives us. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I want you to look at verse number 8. And when that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Why? Why is God allowing this wicked man to be revealed? Why is God allowing Satan to deceive the world with all power, signs, and lying wonders? Why is God allowing all this deceivableness of unrighteousness in them and perish? Look what it says. Because they received not the love of God. Of the truth. Why? That they might be saved. Well, why didn't they receive the love of the truth that they might be saved? Verse number 11. And for this cause, because they didn't receive the love of the truth, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but here it is, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. You know why Ahab didn't receive the love of the truth? You know why Ahab didn't take in God's words? You know why Ahab was blinded to the very death sentence that was being proclaimed upon him? Because Ahab had pleasures in unrighteousness rather than have pleasure in a true God and have pleasure in what God said. Thus, God sent strong delusions that he should believe a lie. God help us this morning, brethren. I'm going to close with that this morning. We will continue on, Lord willing, next week with Jehoshaphat and his affinity with Ahab. But may God help us always be willing to receive the love of the truth. What is truth? What is truth? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning, Lord. I thank you for your mercy and your grace, dear God. Lord, I pray you'd help us. Lord, I pray you'd help this church, dear God, to always stand fast. Lord, help us always to rest upon your word. Lord, help us to trust it. Help us to read it. Help us to memorize it. Help us to stay faithful to it, dear God. And Lord, help us to walk closer to you in these last days that we're living in. Lord, help us always to have ears to hear and eyes to see. Lord, help our hearts not to wax gross and our ears become dull of hearing and our eyes are blinded to the truth right in front of our face. So God, I ask for your help this morning. Lord, help us to walk closer to you. And thank you for your son, Jesus Christ, who died for our sins. Lord, that we could be made the righteousness of God in him. Help us to walk in the light of these things this morning. We pray these things now in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. I'd like to close with a hymn this morning. Take your blue hymn book and you're able to stand. Page number 421. Sorry, page 421 in a blue hymn book. Page number 421. Wonderful. Page number 421, if you're able to stand. Page 421.
Sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life. Let me more of their beauty see, wonderful words of life. Words of life and beauty, teach me faith and duty. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Christ, the blessed one, gives to all wonderful words of life. Sing.
Jesus Christ. Amen. 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 Brethren, love you. This is